Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've made. Thank you that it's a new day. Thank you that today your mercies are new, are fresh for each one of us. Heavenly Father, we want to be open and have hearts that are receptive, listening to you, able to be changed by you. Holy Spirit, would you please work in this place? Holy Spirit, would you please come amongst us, building and changing and doing what you want this morning? Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Jesus, could our eyes, our inner eyes, see you so clearly today? Amen. One of the things about Jesus is that he's completely unique. There never has been, there never will be anyone like Jesus. So as we try and understand his character, as we try and understand the nature of Jesus, there's no one to compare him with. We can't say Jesus is like this person or Jesus is like that person. As you seek to understand things, sometimes analogies are helpful. Sometimes your comparisons are good. You can say, oh, he's like that person. Oh, he's like this person. The problem is, in seeking that for Jesus, is there's no one. Jesus is absolutely unique. He's the being who was never created, existed from eternity, is in himself all of God, and yet is part of the Holy Trinity. But at the same time, is fully human and 100% perfect man. Today, I want us to look afresh at our amazing Jesus. He's not like anyone else. He created all things and sustains all things simply by the power of his word. He alone is the one that bore our sins. He is the only way to God the Father. He alone was raised from the dead, never to die again. He alone is worshipped as equal with God the Father. Jesus is the only one that can give eternal life to any person. Jesus himself alone will judge every single person that's ever lived. And Jesus will rule the world at the end of this present age. He is truly, absolutely unique. He shows us all that God is, but in a way we can grasp in some way. He shows us also all that we're intended to be as God's new creation. Yes, Jesus is truly amazing. Because Jesus was a man, was anticipated and prophesied ahead of his incarnation throughout the writings of the Old Testament. So Luke tells us how Jesus saw himself portrayed in the pages of the Old Testament. In Luke 24, we read this. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus, as he looked, he obviously knew the Old Testament. As he looked through the Old Testament, Jesus saw himself prophesied, saw himself there before his incarnation, before he was made flesh. He saw himself in the pages of the Old Testament, and he explained to his disciples exactly what was written there about him. And the Old Testament tells us, helps us to understand Jesus by casting shadows, as it were, of Jesus that foretell aspects of his character and work. For example, in Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says this, talks about the Old Testament law, and it says this law is a shadow. The Old Testament, the law of Moses, was only a shadow. Something was cast, a shadow was cast that was advertising the good things that were coming. In other words, the law in itself, whilst good and holy, actually was a shadow that pointed to the reality. The reality was when Jesus came into the world. So the law was just a shadow. The reality is Jesus. Because the thing about shadows is that shadows are a poor representation of the real thing. A shadow lacks detail. A shadow's flat. It's not real life. It's not three-dimensional. A shadow is monochrome. It's not color. A shadow's got fuzzy edges. It's not got a sharp detail. And lots of things in the Old Testament are described as shadows, whereas the reality, however, is found in Jesus. Paul tells Colossians this in Colossians 2. He talks about what you eat or drink, talks about festivals, talks about celebrations, talks about a Sabbath day. And he says this. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, was found in Christ. So all those things in the Old Testament, all those things that were done, all those kind of things that were partaken of, actually all they were was a fuzzy outline. All they were was a shadow that was cast that actually reflected the reality, and the reality is Jesus. Of course, much of the Old Testament contains these shadows that point to Jesus and gave the people of God in the Old Testament an expectation, Jesus is coming. The shadows were like advertising. They were saying, someone is coming. And as they saw these shadows, they were able to look ahead and say, the shadow's been cast. If you see a shadow on the ground, if I'm stood here and I see a shadow cast behind me, I know someone's sneaking up behind me. If it's a sunny day, if I'm outside today and I'm stood there and a shadow comes beside me, I know someone's coming. Now you look at the shadow and it's just a fuzzy outline. You look at a shadow, you can't see the detail, but you know it talks about someone. You know it's cast by someone. You can see the outline. You can see someone is coming. And throughout the Old Testament, there was shadow after shadow that was foretelling someone's coming. Someone's coming, and we can't see the detail. We don't know the exact details, but we know he is coming. We know Messiah is coming. Shadows are useful because they alert us. Now, if you sneaked up on me, I was handing out leaflets on the door. If you'd have sneaked round the back this morning and your shadow had come up, I wouldn't have stood there looking at the shadow, thinking, oh, isn't that an amazing shadow? I'd have seen the shadow and then turned round to look at you. Because it's not the shadow itself is of any interest. It's the person that casts the shadow. So the purpose of the Old Testament shadows was to cause the people of God in the Old Testament to turn and to look expectantly. Jesus, when is he coming? Where is he coming? How is he coming? Once you see the reality, you forget about the shadows. Once you see the person and you see all that their face and the detail and the color, you forget about the shadow on the floor. It was simply pointing that there's something coming, someone coming. Now, Jesus himself used the Old Testament shadows to illustrate, to talk about himself. Matthew 12 particularly, 3 times he takes an Old Testament reference and he says, you know this was said in the Old Testament, but now I am the fulfillment of this and I am greater than this. Firstly, in Matthew 6, he talks about the temple and he says, I am now here, one who is greater than the temple. Whilst the temple was impressive, remember the disciples going, wow. The temple. Jesus, have you seen the temple and the stones and the gold? It's so amazing. And Jesus said, yes, the temple is impressive. But now I am here, Jesus, and I am the one who's greater than the temple. Then further on the same passage, Jesus talks about Jonah, about the prophet Jonah. And Jesus said, although he was a great prophet, Jesus said, now I am here. Jesus is talking about himself. I am here far greater than Jonah. And then finally, in verse 42, Jesus talks about Solomon. And Jesus compares himself to Solomon. And Solomon was one of the kings, it was the golden age, of course, of Israel when King Solomon reigned. And Jesus says in verse 42 of Matthew 10, he says, now I am here. I am far greater than Solomon. And today, what I want to look at, we've been looking for some time at the character of Solomon in the Old Testament. And I want today to look at how Jesus is like Solomon, but how he is so much greater. Jesus said, you thought Solomon was great. You thought Solomon was an amazing king. Now I am here. I am the one that you've been expecting and waiting for. And so we're going to look at some of the ways that Jesus is so much greater than Solomon. See, Solomon foreshadows Jesus. But what are the shadows that we see? What are the shadows of Solomon that we see? What do they help us in our understanding of the person of Christ? Well, this is the verse in Matthew 12:42 that Jesus says. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, the queen of the south, he was referring south of Jerusalem. It was the land of Sheba, about 1,500 miles south in roughly present-day Ethiopia. It says, the queen of the south shall rise up at the judgment of this generation. He was speaking to the Jewish rulers. He was speaking to the Pharisees. He was saying this to them. He said, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. She traveled an incredible distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But look now, he says this. Jesus says, look, someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says, I am now here. She came all that way to see Solomon, and now I am here. I've come, and I'm far greater than Solomon. And so we can look at the ways at which Jesus is so much greater than Solomon. First thing we see is that Jesus is greater than Solomon in his wealth. Read 1 Kings 10. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. She was a wealthy ruler of a kingdom, as I said, in the region of present-day Ethiopia. As queen, she reigned in her country. Sailors and merchants passed through her country, came, and they related, there's a king. There's a king in Israel that is so rich, that his palace is so adorned, so incredible, that in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon. So she went to see, is it true? She heard about it. She said, I'm going to go and check it out. And so she took a very hazardous journey. In those days, it was across a desert. It was 1,500 miles. There was robbers. There was bandits. It was not an easy thing. It wasn't just getting on the M1 and heading north. It was an incredible journey that she undertook. But she wanted to see, I've heard about this amazing, amazing king. I want to go and see with my own eyes. I've been told a bit about it. I want to go and see. And so when she arrived at Jerusalem, she was astounded. Astounded. In 1 Kings 10, says this, when she saw his house, she said this, when the queen of Sheba saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She walked into his palace and she was overwhelmed with the grandness, with the greatness, with his wealth. When she saw his people in 1 Kings 10 verse 8, she said this, how happy your people, Solomon, must be so happy. How happy your officials must be. They continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. She watched his servants as they ministered to him. She noticed how they sat in his presence, listening to his voice. She noticed how others quickly carried out his wishes. She was amazed at the joy the servants received from serving Solomon. Solomon's people were happy to be in his service. Then she saw his provisions. When the Queen of Sheba, in 1 Kings 10:4, the Queen of Sheba saw the food on his table. She saw the seating of his officials. She saw the attending servants in their robes. Sounds like a wedding. Very grand. She saw the cupbearers. She was overwhelmed. Nehemiah tells us that among the nations there was no king like Solomon. He had greater material blessing than any other king. 1 Kings 10 says the king Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. But Jesus said this. Jesus says, now someone far greater than Solomon is here. If Solomon had the most wealth of an earthly king, how much more the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? When the Queen of Sheba saw the riches of Solomon, she was totally flabbergasted. She said, there's no one like you. If Solomon had vast resources, how much more Jesus, who multiplied loaves and fishes out of a boy's small lunch? If Solomon could buy the best provisions for his household, how much more Jesus, who took plain water and made it into the finest wine? If Solomon received the wealth of the nations, we're told in 1 Kings 10 that the weight of gold he received every year was 666 talents, which is approximately worth 500 million pounds. Every year, the gold was just shipped in to Solomon. It was a tribute that was offered amongst everything else to the nations for him. How much more Jesus who created it all. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 24 verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Revelation 5 describes one of the songs that the angels in heaven are singing as they worship Jesus. They're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb, is Jesus, to receive power and wealth, the wealth of the nations, the wealth of the universe, because he's worthy, because it all belongs to him. The word worthy means he's worth it. He's worth everything. It all belongs to him. But there's more. Jesus is greater than Solomon in his provisions. Solomon had enough food. Solomon's table, his daily provision table, would have been vast, would have seated hundreds of people, would have sat at the king's table and dined every day. And the food there would have been the best of the best. You know, you can go to Tesco's and buy Tesco's best, or Sainsbury's Taste the Difference, or Morrison's It's Very Nice, or whatever it is that they... Quick Save, It's Not So Bad, whatever the food is. But you go to his table and it would have been the total utter, in fact it was so good that they only ate off gold. They said in those days silver was as nothing in his kingdom. So all the plates were gold, the knives, forks, spoons were gold, the serving things were gold, the cups were, everything was gold because of the amazing provision of the king's table. But if it was wonderful to be invited to his table, only a few were invited, several hundred probably. But the table of Jesus, Jesus' banqueting table, he invites us all. And if Solomon's table was incredible, Jesus said, now someone much, much greater is here, Jesus. And he invites us all to share in his provisions. Jesus has enough to give all his children their daily bread. Love that part of the Lord's Prayer. We pray, God, today, would you give me my daily bread? Millions of Christians around the world will pray that prayer every day. And God said, so there's not like a sort of limited amount of stuff. And God said, well, we're a bit tight today. We haven't quite got enough. We're seated at the wonderful banqueting table. And God has enough provisions for each of us. I love Philippians 4 verse 19. Paul says confidently, my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Wow. I've been astounded. I've been a Christian for around 33 years. And in that time, my testimony is God has never let me down. There's times where it's been tough. There's times where I've had to wait. There's times where I was looking for the answer for the provision I was praying for. But my testimony is that God is a God who provides. And your testimony is that too. God has provided again and again and again. And I want to encourage us this morning to whatever our practical needs are, don't try and work them out yourself. Don't try and think, well, I could do this, I could do that, and I could... Actually, let's come to the banqueting table and say, Jesus, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Could we share in your amazing blessing and goodness? Because Jesus delights to share. Jesus delights to invite us, to take us and say, come, have a seat at the table. And there to feast, there to eat, there to take all that God has for us. So my encouragement this morning is whatever needs you face today, financial, job-wise, home-wise, whatever the needs are, bring them to the throne. Bring them to Jesus and say, Jesus, these are the things. Heavenly Father, I love to start, the Lord's Prayer starts like that wonderful thing, Our Father, where I can go to God as a perfect, loving, Heavenly Father and say, God, I know as a father, as a perfect father, you delight to provide and protect. I love starting my prayers with that, because a father, a good father, would want to provide, wants to protect his children. That's what a good father wants to do. How much more my perfect Heavenly Father? How much more a perfect, perfect Heavenly Father? How much more does he delight in providing and protecting his children? As we come to him, as we lift our eyes to him and say, Heavenly Father, today, these are my needs. Would you move in these things? And God will give us testimonies and more testimonies of how he provides day by day. But there's another aspect, of course, to Christ's wealth. Solomon's riches were material, but of course the true riches in Christ are eternal and spiritual. I love Ephesians 1:3, where Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has enriched us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Wow, that's a fantastic verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has enriched us in heavenly places with every spiritual good thing in Christ. And the picture here is of like a spiritual bank account. It's like each one of us has an unseen spiritual bank account. And God has placed incredible, eternal, spiritual riches in your bank account. Years ago, I was made redundant. I was working for a big company. And the company decided that the department I worked for was to be closed down and outsourced. So hundreds of people in that particular thing, they said, we're closing you down, and that's the end of your job. But what they said was, because they wanted a smooth transition, they said, we want you to stay in your job, do your job until the very day we don't need you, and then you can go on that day. If you do that, we will give you a redundancy payment. And so I did that. So I worked in this company for however many months. And then one day they said, well, thank you very much. You know, your particular role has now been outsourced and you're surplus to requirements. And there's the door. So off toddle. And the thing was that the day before, so I was made redundant. And what they said was that if you do this, if you do what we want you to, we will give you a redundancy payment that is ex gratia. And ex gratia is a Latin term, and literally it means out of kindness. You can see the word grace comes from ex gratia. And so I left the door, went, and my bank account had a very little in. I can't remember what it was exactly. And then the thing about ex gratia is it's tax-free. You've done nothing to earn it. It's not the company owes you anything. They just, out of the goodness of their cotton socks, deposit thousands of pounds in your bank account. It was just one minute there's nothing there, the next minute there's thousands of pounds. That's an ex gratia payment. It just came into the account, and at that particular time in my life, it was really helpful, really handy. But you see what that describes? It describes so wonderfully, spiritually, what God's done in our lives. That as we get saved, as we get born again, deposited in my spiritual bank account, there's resources, there's gifting, there's blessing, there's spiritual things. Obviously, the thing is, actually to learn how to use those, how to benefit from those, how to be changed by those. That's the thing, of course, takes time. And that's the thing that takes grace and takes prayer. But actually, what Paul's saying here is that there's something wonderful being deposited in my bank account, my spiritual bank account. And we can come to him and we can ask, God, would you open my eyes to all the things, the spiritual good things that you have given me in Christ? Jesus, today, could you open my eyes? Wouldn't it be tragic if I got that payment in my bank account and I didn't believe it? I thought, it can't be true. That wouldn't happen to me. Happened to you, but not happen to me. Happened to someone like you, wouldn't happen to me. I think I couldn't possibly get my checkbook out and spend it because it wouldn't happen to me. And I don't actually do anything about it. We just sit there and it would be totally useless. But God has given us this spiritual blessing in Christ, in our spiritual bank accounts. God, would you teach us how to do it, how to use it, how to benefit from it, how to be a blessing flowing in that spiritual good things that you've given us in Christ. So firstly, Jesus is greater than Solomon in his wealth. Secondly, Jesus is greater than Solomon in his works. The Queen of Sheba had heard of the amazing things he'd done. She'd heard of the kingdom. She found that it was peaceful and stable and well-run and well-organized and well-governed. She heard of the palace he built in 1 Kings 10. She said this, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements is true." She heard of the magnificent temple that had been constructed. Jews look today back at that time when Solomon constructed the temple as the Golden Age. That temple was the most amazing, amazing temple that he constructed. But Jesus is greater than Solomon, and he is building a spiritual temple. Each person he saves, he takes you and me, makes us into a living stone, and then together builds this spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5 describes it. You are living stones. You're a stone that's alive. You've been made alive by Jesus. And you've been built. There's a process going on. And God is building. He is building something. People say, what is God doing on earth today? God is building. God is building a spiritual house. His church, taking living stones, taking you and me, and building this temple. Carries on in Ephesians 2, verse 21. It says, in Jesus, this building, this spiritual building, is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, Solomon used gold to buy material for the temple. Jesus paid the price with his precious blood to make us into these living stones. I want to stir your faith this morning for what God's doing. I think what happened last weekend was a remarkable thing, a very amazing thing, that God would take churches together and continue to build. It's a wonderful privilege to be here in North London. And I think now's a very significant time, because I think God is building his temple here. And we've got the wonderful opportunity of saying, God, would you make us part of not this temple, this church, but your church, what you're doing, your temple? Could we fit in? Could I be a malleable stone, a living stone? Could I be a stone that fits in rather than a stone that's all pointy and difficult and doesn't fit in? Could I be a stone that does fit in with others, fits in with what you're doing? And I just think it's very exciting, and we're looking and praying, God, what's your next step? As I was praying, as I've been thinking about what happened last weekend, I think whatever God has for us, the next step in our journey together as churches in this part of London, is we need to be open and prepared and ready. And not think, oh, it's going to look like this. Okay, look like that, so therefore it's bound to ... look like this. Not at all. We've got to say, God, what are you doing? What does it look like? What are you doing now? How are you building? Can I encourage you to be a living stone that will fit in with God? Not with me, but with fit in with what God is doing, that we will be malleable and able to be built together. That God would take hold of your life and build it. Build my life, build others into this living temple, this house that he's building. So Jesus is greater than Solomon in his works. He's thirdly greater than Solomon in his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba heard about his wisdom in 1 Kings 10. She said, "The report I heard in my country about your wisdom is true." She heard of his practical wisdom. She heard of his spiritual understanding. She heard of his scientific insights. Everyone in that part of the world heard of his wisdom. So the Queen of Sheba went 1,500 miles to get her questions answered. In 1 Kings 10, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Wow! What an audience with the king that was. Matthew 12, Jesus quotes this. And he says, he's talking to the Pharisees. And the thing he challenges the Pharisees about is this. He said, this woman, this queen, she traveled 1,500 miles to get her questions answered, to talk about the things that were important. And here I am before you, and you think you know the answers. and you're not answering me any, you're asking me any questions, and you don't realize who I am, and you don't realize that I am the one who could answer all your questions, all your issues. You don't realize that I made the wisdom for everything that Solomon knows about, and here I am, I'm stood before you. And so Jesus said, this queen will condemn you at the great judgment because you didn't recognize me. That's what he was saying to his hearers. Jesus holds the answers to all my questions. I love the bit in Isaiah 9, prophesying Jesus. Jesus prophesied as the one who would be called Wonderful Counselor. If you go to a counselor, you go for some advice. If you go for a counselor, you go to be helped through some issues, to talk through some problems, to kind of to open yourself up to a counselor. Colossians 2 verse 3, it says this, in Jesus I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, sometimes it's so easy to turn to Google instead of Jesus. If you want an answer, if you're feeling a bit down, think, I wonder the answer about this. You just type it into Google and see whatever someone's written there. But actually Jesus is saying, actually he is the source of answers to everything. In Proverbs 8, Jesus is introduced as the personification of wisdom. And he says this in 8:14. Jesus says, I have counsel, I have sound wisdom, I have insight. Finally, in Romans 11, Paul is overwhelmed by the wisdom of God. And he says this, oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. See, we can find solutions to all the questions. The answer may not come immediately, and it may not be the answer you want. But if I bring my questions and my issues and my troubles, if I bring them to Jesus, he is the one with wisdom for them all. I want to encourage you this morning, are you worrying about anything? Is there anything that you're concerned about? Is there anything on your mind? Is there anything you're thinking, how is this going to work out? What's going to happen in this situation? I'm not sure about this person. I'm not sure about that family situation. I'm not sure about finances or houses or whatever it is. I'm not sure about my job. Jesus is there. Jesus is the one who's the personification of wisdom. He is counsel. He is insight. He is wisdom. Just encourage us today to say, Jesus, you know about all these things, but I bring them afresh before you. I pour out my heart to you. Jesus is greater than Solomon in his wisdom. Finally, Jesus is greater than Solomon in his wonder. When the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon, she was amazed. What she saw left her speechless. He was more wealthy than she'd heard. She got more from him than she ever gave him. He was more wise than she had ever heard. He was able to answer every question. He was more wonderful than she had heard. She concluded that she hadn't even heard half of his glory. Doesn't that describe Jesus? Doesn't that describe our Jesus? He's far better than you ever heard. Before I was a Christian, some people told me about Jesus. But hasn't Jesus shown himself as so much better than anyone ever described? However anyone described Jesus to you before you became a Christian, hasn't Jesus revealed himself as so much more? He's far more loving. He's far more patient. He's far more forgiving. He's far, far more than ever I could have imagined before I became a Christian. With Jesus, I've received far more than I've ever given up. With Jesus, he has the answer to every single one of the challenges I face. With Jesus, no matter what's said about him, we can never exhaust his glory or his power, his wonder. We can echo those words of the Queen of Sheba. We can echo those words. She was flabbergasted. She was amazed. She said, it's not even been half told me how fantastic you are. Couldn't we say that about Jesus? He will always give you back far more than you ever give up. He will reveal to you the answers to the questions and problems. And he will always prove to be far more amazing than you could ever describe. And he will leave you astounded and amazed. When she met King Solomon, she was overwhelmed. It left her breathless. But anyone who told me about Jesus beforehand, it's nothing compared to how wonderful he is. Now, for someone, if this morning you're not a Christian, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, the story of the Queen of Sheba is a serious warning. Because this woman of no godly background, she had heard about Solomon, so she went a perilous journey, a long journey, a costly journey to check out, is it true what I've heard about this man? And Jesus said this. Jesus said, if the Queen of Sheba was willing to make that journey to check out whether Solomon, what Solomon said was true, how much more effort should anyone put in to check out if what Jesus said is true? How much more? How much more effort should anyone put in? But for all of us this morning, notice that the Queen of Sheba, when she visited Solomon, she opened up her heart to him. And in verse 2, it says she talked to him about all that was in her heart. She kept nothing back from Solomon. She told him all she was thinking about, all she was dealing with in her life. And Jesus invites us to open up our hearts fully to him too. We can come with our doubts, our fears, our struggles, our tears, our sins and shortcomings, our questions and burdens, our loneliness and disappointment. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon because she wanted something. She didn't journey all that way just for, I don't know, whatever. She came because she wanted something. Her questions answered. And it's no shame today for us to come to Jesus because we want something. No shame at all. In fact, he's waiting for us. I love that bit in Hebrews where it talks about the throne of grace. It talks, the way has been made, whereas now we can approach the throne of grace with freedom and confidence to find help in my time of need. Oh, what a wonderful thing. See, the Queen of Sheba was honest. She was honest about what was on her mind, and she was honest about what she wanted Solomon to give her. Let's be honest with Jesus. What do you want Jesus? What do you want Jesus to give to you in your life right now? But the time came when the queen had to leave Solomon's presence. The time came when the queen had to pack her bags, get back on those camels, and head back over the desert. The time came when she had to leave the presence of the greatest king. The wonderful news is we don't. The wonderful news is we don't ever have to leave the presence of the greatest king. We have access to his wisdom at all times. He invites us to come and dine with him at his table and receive his provision. He invites us to come and to share all that's on our hearts with him, that he can receive his wisdom and his counsel and his direction. Let's close our eyes. Let's do that. Let's do that together this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. Jesus, thank you. We're in the presence of someone far greater, far, far greater than anyone we've ever met, anyone can imagine, anyone else we could compare you with. And Jesus, we humble ourselves this morning before you. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if you just put your hand on your heart, if you feel comfortable doing that, just while we can pray for ourselves. God, we don't want to be like those Pharisees who thought they had the answers, thought they could work it out, didn't realize how much they needed Jesus. And he was stood there right in front of them. Lord, could we be those that fully recognize what you are offering us today? Could you open our eyes to see the wonderful banqueting table that you have prepared for us? Father, I pray for any person here today who has practical needs, whatever those needs are. Heavenly Father, we pray for your provision, your amazing provision. God, would you feed your children their daily bread today, we ask. I feel that some of us, me included, some of us worry about things in the future. And that's wrong. It's wrong to worry about things in the future. Because I'm like saying, Jesus, I don't trust you that the future's really in your hands. Father, forgive me. Father, thank you that you have made us part of your family. You've adopted us and placed us, seated us at your very table, that we could feast with the King.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Wonderful Jesus.
Father, I'm going to ask, Lord, that you would demonstrate your love with tokens of blessing. Pray even this week, would you shower down on your people practical blessings, just tokens of your love and of your goodness and of your kindness. Lord, across the church, would you wonderfully bless God. And Father, we confess this morning, Lord, that we don't have the wisdom to work things out. We don't have, Lord, the answers to some things. Lord, we don't know. And Lord, we come to you with the things on our mind and heart and say, Jesus, would you tell us, would you give us your wisdom? Could we hear your direction? Could we hear what you're saying?